I'll read from two passages this morning as we begin in the house of God, anticipating the year in which God will show himself glorious, 2015. And the two passages are Isaiah 40 and 1 John and chapter 4. But Isaiah 40 is that wonderful turning point in the whole prophecy of Isaiah, which the prophet is bent on calling the people to be comforted, and seemingly enlisting all of the prophets to comfort the people of God. And this is the message that he's had in Isaiah 40, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. And the prophets are to speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is a glorious message, and we're very familiar with that first part of Isaiah 40. It's really a celebration of the coming of the Lord, and even the preparation of the way of the Lord by God, who works in creation and in the hearts of men to cause his son to come. But less familiar is the last part of Isaiah 40, and I want to read that for you, for it's very important for us in light of the text we want to consider in the preaching. And that's Isaiah 40 and verse 18 and following. Oh, actually, we could have started earlier in verse 12 and so on, where in this section, the ground for the comfort of the people is set forth, and the people are established on this ground and helped to believe the fact that their iniquity is pardoned and so on. And it's the ground is the godness of God, and the godness and divinity, therefore, of the grace that he is presenting to them and the promise that he is making to them. Because he's God, therefore, the things that are said are true, and the comfort that is promised will be realized. But I just want us to think about that. And for example, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Now let's continue. The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known, verse 21, have you not heard, has it not been told you from the beginning, have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Let's stop right there. I want us to understand what your servant's trying to present to you here from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah is presenting the truth of God here compared to all of the other gods that people imagine are gods. And he's speaking here of the greatness of this God who's above the earth, who's the great God of creation and providence. And people may build, but God will blow them down. And people may plant, but God alone gives the increase and things like that. And he's repeatedly stressing the fact of the godness of God to ensure that the people believe the message that he gives to them. And now he calls the people, and we are called today by this word in verse 26 to respond. Lift up your eyes on high. That's the calling. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thus far from the prophet Isaiah chapter 40, we read of the greatness of God as a ground for the comfort of the people of God. And this also is important as we read now from 1 John 4 and would hear a brief meditation on its contents in verses 4 through 6, where the apostle is speaking some very encouraging truths to the people of God. In verses 4 through 6, 1 John 4, that's all I'll read. You are of God, little children. Remember the God of Isaiah, the great God. And have overcome them, speaking of the false prophets. Because he who is in you, that's God, is greater than he who is in the world. They are not of the world, or they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. Remember Isaiah 40. We are of that God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Our text here is tremendous encouragement for the confessors of Christ. As John has been saying in 1 John 4, we heard Sunday night, many false prophets are gone out into the world. And these false prophets are spirited. They are involved in heart and mind and soul in the nefarious business of denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They're animated. That's why the Bible calls them spirits. They're full of energy, bent on the destruction of the church and of her confession. These spirits and false prophets, which are inhabited by these spirits, are awful foes of the people of God. God's people are for Christ. These spirited false prophets are of the Antichrist and goaded on and ignited by the ruler of this world, the prince of darkness, Satan, and the various spirits, the devils, that he enlists as his allies in the service of hell. That's the danger. And all this time, or at this time, the Apostle John, having warned his little children, as he calls them in our text, his spiritual children, that they are to try the spirits to determine whether they are of God or not, he now encourages them. He reminds them that they are of God. He preaches to their heart and to bolster their faith and encourage them. And he even says this, in the midst of the fray, they have overcome the false prophets. Yes, indeed. Right in the midst of the battle, when John has been saying to them, you are to try the spirits, and many are gone out into the world, and you're in the midst of this fray and this very important determination that you must make of what's true and what's false. Right in the midst of this, John says, you've overcome them. You have overcome them. You see what he's doing here. The Apostle John would not for a minute leave the church in the balance, leave her in the lurch and wondering if the victory is certain or not. No, he says this, to remind them and to encourage them, you are the overcomers. You have the victory in Jesus Christ in the midst of the battle of the ages. In the midst of the wreckage and the burning edifice that is Christendom, you have overcome them. These prophets, little children, you have overcome. That's what he said long ago, John did. First century A.D. To whom we're not sure. They were people of God, maybe in the churches of Asia Minor. John writes to them, however, as those who've been born again by the Spirit of Christ. And now yours truly, with the Apostle John, would speak to you children of God, little children of the Apostle John, because you're apostolic. And I would remind you that this year we have the victory. We believe that. That's the struggle of our lives, believing what God says is true. And it's a shame on us that we have a struggle with that. But here's the word of God. in the midst even of the most terrible of battles, the battle for truth over against the lie, we have the victory. Now, there's much uncertainty. Much uncertainty. The only thing that's certain seems to be that there's going to be evil things and an increase of evil. We're worried about whether we're going to get snow in January and February and dumped on, as they say. Well, we ought to be anxious, if we're anxious about anything, about the increase in wickedness. Because, let's be real, one thing is certain with regard to this world. It will grow in wickedness. It will not become better. The Word of God says there is increasing apostasy. We should expect it. There is this increasing dastardliness and subtlety even of the devil, but there's an increasing publicity of the evil ones. Isn't that amazing? Last year, we saw without shame people coming out of the closet and people doing this and that, and laws that have been passed in our beloved country that are so unrighteous and so wicked, and abortion continues apace, and all the killings that are promoted and all of the evil lifestyles that are promoted, we can only expect worse in 2015. Not just here, but all over the world. For as John says, the whole world lies in wickedness. That's the first century. In a day when people seem to have respect for some higher force, some higher power, nowadays, 2,000 years later, no one has any fear of any higher power. Well, today, in fact, and in this year, we shall expect a great and earnest battle against the church to get us to not only renounce our creed, but also to renounce our life for Jesus. That's a very real and subtle way the devil has. And he wants to work at us as if doctrine doesn't matter. It's not only that doctrine is false or whatever, but as if doctrine doesn't matter. We have to contend with these things and the spirit of slumber into which we can find ourselves slumping. So here, let's hear. Let's hear this morning, shall we? And let's hear the echo of the word of the Good Shepherd, who through the Apostle John would shepherd us this morning. And even through yours truly, he would shepherd us in 2015 with this truth. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You believe that? I know you do. May the Lord bless us with faith as we hear of God and overcoming. The first thing we see here in this text is the tale of two cities. And that's what I want to bring out to you first. It's a tale, however, that's not just a classic. In fact, it's seldom told rightly. The tale of two cities. You see here the pronouns. You see that? You are of God. That's you. And then they are of the world. That's they. That's the world. And then we are of God. And I believe John is talking about the apostles in distinction from the false teachers. So you have the lines that are being set forth here, the lines of the battle, in fact. In fact, there's two peoples and two cities in all history, and John is bringing them out. We have to understand them. In fact, all of history is a tale. It's a story. It's true, true story revealed in the Bible of the development of two different kinds of peoples and cities. Well, the first people we want to talk about is ourselves. By the grace of God, we're the people of God. And note that John wants to bring that up right away. You are of God. Doesn't say you have a nice personality and you have all of these qualities and so on. He just says this. Here's where you're from. Where do you come from? Very important to remember that as we go into a time in 2015. We come from God. And that's just amazing just to think about that. We come from God. And all of history has been God having these people who are from him by taking them out of the world. We're born dead in sin. We are of Adam by birth. We are of the world by our natural proclivity to be of the world and worldly and sinful. But now we're taken to be with God. And you see what John the Apostle and the Good Shepherd under Jesus has been wanting to do all along in this epistle. He's been reminding them from chapter 1 on that he is apostolic, he is of the Lord, and we want to share that with you, he says. Chapter 1, verse 3, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That's what John is also doing in our text. He's warned them and he's warned them that it's a terrible battle. You have to test the spirits. But now he wants to encourage them. Father John does. You're of God. Just remember that in the midst of the fray. You are of God, and God makes such people very beautiful. You are very beautiful, people of God. You are very beautiful in Jesus. He's made you to be new creatures who are adorned with his robes, righteous robes. You're pure. And God looks on you and he says, my, what beautiful people I've made. And they're made, and we are made after his image in knowledge, in righteousness, in holiness. A rare jewel in the earth is holiness and righteousness and knowledge altogether. But we have them because God has made us to be of God. More than that, we are not only the body of Christ, but we are the betrothed bride of Christ. And now we're only waiting for the consummation of the marriage and being taken to heaven so we can be a beautiful people there, not only, but a worshipful people whose bliss is to bow down to God. Oh, and we anticipate that, and that's why we're here this morning. We love to worship God. God has been our dwelling place in all the generations. He's been faithful. What else can we do on the first day of the year but worship God? What else is becoming to the people of God? Fact is, though, we're a small number of people on the earth, and history has history unfolds, and the Bible tells us that there's another kind of people, a large group of people called the world. And John is always talking about this world as well as the people of God. You see, we're of God, but we're still in the world. And this world, according to John's description, is not a good place. And children, please remember this year. As you go off to college, as you leave the nest a little bit, and maybe a lot even, maybe even marry and are given in marriage. This world is an evil place. Need we say that again to you? It's a very evil place we live in. As you're learning things, and sometimes through worldlings who teach you how to draw, who teach you how to build, who teach you how to think and so on. And that's all right. We can use these things. God uses the wicked even to serve the righteous. Just be careful. We live in the world. And the world, according to John's definition, and don't you think that's what God is saying about the world, too? This is the Bible, after all. Is the world, well, he's been describing that in 1 John 2 and 15. It's the world that we're not to love. If anyone loves the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, look at this. If you want to summarize what's in the world and what shall be in this year, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Amazing. We are of God, and there's this world that's not of God the Father. It's called the antithesis. It's called the separation. So there is between the two cities, the city of God, the people of God, called the kingdom of God, or the house of God, the bride of God, and so on. And then the world, and that's of the world, and that's of the devil. Those are the two cities, and they're in conflict. They're constantly in conflict. And John has been speaking about that in 1 John 4, the first verses. And principally, it's a war of words, isn't it? Now, some people like to say, well, wars of words aren't much. But wars of words, according to the Bible, are everything. In the beginning, how did Satan tempt? With a word. The word denying the word of God. The lie. And that's what John has been speaking of here. We're not to believe every spirit, because the spirits are in the prophets who speak words, false words, which would undermine our faith in Jesus Christ come in the flesh. In Jesus Christ crucified, in Jesus Christ risen, in Jesus Christ coming again. The truth as it is in Jesus. Everything about that. Satan never wanted the truth of the Word of God, even before the fall. That's why he made for a fall. He hated the truth that God said that I am God. Because that's what God always says in this world, in this creation, I am God. Satan didn't like that. So he tried to attack God. He was flung out of heaven for that. And then he tried to attack God's favorite creature, human beings. Well, and he got them. And he got them to believe the lie that God would not surely kill them off, that God was not so majestic. He taught them to, and he got them to believe the lie that God was not fair. I think that was under that. God really gave you, Eve, limitations on what you could do? How terribly God of God, Satan was thinking, I believe. That's not fair. How can God only be God? That's what Satan's problem was in the beginning. And so Eve believed the lie. Now, how that got into that perfect being, that lie, is ever a wonder, isn't it? We're puzzled over that. How could there be this lie and this worldliness in a perfect being? How could there be the propensity for that and God not be the author of sin? Well, let's leave that to theologians who speculate too much. Just say, this is how it happened. God is not the problem. The devil's the problem, and he still is. And so it's a war of words continually. And all that the host of the devil does is they bring together themselves and try to make a name for, well, man. That's what people are all about in 2015, as they were last year, as they were the year before, and as they shall be, if God tarries, in 2016. Man. And the first getting together of human beings that we know in recorded history in a great way was to build a Tower of Babel and to unite against God and to make a name for man. And God confounded the languages because it wasn't time yet for there to be this complete overtaking of the world by Satan and there be no place left for the development of the kingdom of God. Well, the devil, he's always hated the people of God and he's presenting the lie and so on. And it seems, in fact, as if the world has a great advantage, doesn't it? Today, even. All the resources, all the wit of a Ben Franklin, a great humanist, but not, for all we know, a godly man. It all seems to be on their side. And the liberal drive-by media, as certain commentator calls them, it's all the left, in order to promote the lie. The problem is, of course, we are fodder for the devil in a certain way because we still have sin. It'd be one thing if we were like Jesus and perfect people and tempted in this world and had nothing in us that was sinful, but we have much that remains sinful. And children, young people, and let's remember this, older ones and more mature ones, as we enter this world in this year, we have this flesh to contend with. Never think that Romans 7 ends with an apostle who was overly sensitive to his sinfulness. That ought to be our sensitivity to sin. We are the ones who are our worst enemy so often. We are the ones who are of God, but still there's a lot of the world in us, isn't there? And so the good we do not, and the evil that we would not, that we do. And we don't say it like that, so matter-of-factly, do we, all the time? We say it in a wretched sort of way and say, Lord, the good that we want to do, we don't do. And the evil that we don't want to do, that we end up doing. Wretched man that I am, I just can't take it. I want to do right, and I want to make a New Year's resolution that's going to stick for once. And I'm going to lose the 30 pounds, and not just because it's good for my health, but because I realize that this is about me just eating away and frittering away things, and I'm not really being spiritual. Well, whatever you make for your resolutions, the center of our resolution ought to be to love God more, and we don't do that so often, do we? Well, in the midst of all this, it seems like we're just fodder for the devil and we buy what he peddles. John says this, you have overcome them. you have overcome the world. Now, no doubt his little children of faith were sensitive to their sin. Little children can be that way, and that's a good thing. Little children, when you first realize that it's not just what you do, but what you think and what you desire, that's sinful, that can be a very unsettling time. We urge you to talk to God about it, but also to talk to your parents about it, so that we can point you to the Word of God that says that's how it should be, that we're sensitive to our sin. No doubt these were too. They were little children growing up in the faith and contending now for the faith and yet realizing the problem was within. And John, at the same time, wants to remind them, watch out that you don't believe now that God is in you and that you have the victory. See, there's a temptation here. You have this struggle. It seems like the devil is winning and it seems like he's winning over me and my resolutions don't stick. The temptation is to say, well, what's the use? Or maybe I'm not even a child of God. To doubt. And for ministers to preach a theology of doubt. To disquiet the people of God. And not to comfort the people of God in the midst of their struggles. John is faithful. And by the grace of God, yours truly would be too. Little children of God, you're of God and you've overcome them. You've overcome the false prophets. That's what he's saying here. In the midst of the battle and everything, he's saying, you have overcome them. You have had the victory. That's the idea, over them. You've conquered those false prophets. Now, maybe John is referring to a certain incident that happened in the church. Could be that he's alluding to what he speaks of in chapter 2. And there were those who went out from us. Verse 19, 1 John 2. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Could be that the church and the people of God that was gathered and huddled together in the first century had to go through a fire and a purging. And the Apostle John was there, but maybe he went away for a Sunday and there came in a false prophet and he brought the goods of the world to the people and the people were shaken and maybe even shattered. And John had to come and pick up the pieces, as it were, and remind them of the truth of God and that the authentic message was from the authentic apostles and their helpers of God, and don't believe the lie. Well, it happened then, and this is no doubt the truth, that the people stood. They did not cave in. They did not compromise. And that's why he can tell them, now you go on trying the spirits and beware of the spirits, but you can do this because you have the anointing of the Holy One. So it could be that there was a skirmish. It could be that in your lives, you have had to wrestle with the lie and to say no to the lie. And I hope it's the case, really, that you've had to struggle with this and say no to the lie, because that's how you grow. No to the lie that Jesus is not God. That's a lie. The statement Jesus is not God, that's a lie. I hope you've had to say no to that lie when the Jehovah's false witnesses knocked on your door in 2014. I hope you've said that and been courageous to say that and say, you, Jehovah's pretended witness, are a false witness of Jehovah because Jehovah is Jesus. And that's all you have to say. That's standing. And you, young people in college, some of you, you stand up for the truth. And when your professors, even so-called Christian professors, say to you, well, I don't know about this. And Paul, well, he was speaking as one of the culture when he said that women ought to keep silence in the church. And that's not really for today. When they say that, you say to them, if there's a time to say these things, but you certainly say to yourself, that's a lie. That's a lie that the Bible is so culturally conditioned that women now have the freedom to be equal with men and the authorities of the and the offices and so on of the church. That's as lying as saying that women and men are equal in marriage, in the sense that there's no authority there whatsoever of Christ. Yes, there is. In the man. And it's a shame to the men when they don't take the lead. And they're always saying, well, what do you think, honey? Now, not to say that we should not confer with our wives. Our dear wives often have a lot more wisdom than we do. But if it's always the case and you're never leading, you got a problem, men, and so do I. May our resolution be in 2015, I'm going to lead. Sometimes with words, always in our humility and in our actions. Well, John is saying to the people, you've overcome. And we would say today, you've overcome. And the elders would say with me, you've overcome, dear ones. That's why you're here. You've overcome the Arminianism of the world and of evangelicalism that says it's God plus man. And of the 1 billion strong of Roman Catholicism that's all of about superstition and bowing to the Pope instead of bowing to God and His Word. You've overcome that. You realize that as a fact that's being presented here for all time. Where we're at now is through something, it's called victory. And we ought to, in 2015, go into this January season, in this winter season, and say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. We've overcome. There's been great battles that fought. We, you see, are part of the church. And we're here because the church has overcome. And you're here because you have overcome personally. John is being very personal here. And he said that. And there's a wonderful thing. And maybe you know of some of the battles that you've had to win personally. You're still bleeding. And you're still hurt. But God is faithful. That's why you're here. And hearing the Word of God. Could be, however, that John is referring in this perfect tense of the Greek language, you have overcome. He's referring simply to how the Bible presents the fact of our salvation. The Bible, you see, speaks in three ways of how we are saved. And I'm speaking about the reality of it. First of all, there's the principal thing. The principal thing is the main thing that's happened since you've been converted to God and you've become of God and not of the world. You've been born again. Here's what's happened. You are saved and you are in heaven. It's that much that's happened. Ephesians 2:6, you sit and reign with Jesus. And Ephesians 1 and verse 3, you have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You have it all. And you're a new creature and you're forgiven and you're justified as well as sanctified and glorified. Romans 8, it's all of a piece. You have it all. You have overcome from the point of view of the fact that there's been a great battle and God has won and you have won. Because God has involved you. Amazing. That's the reality of the gospel. But here's the second aspect of the truth of the gospel and of salvation. You are overcoming, or you are being saved. You're a work in progress. And that's why there can be the two things. Battle against the spirit, engage in the battle, fight the good fight, even though you have been saved. Because you see, there's still skirmishes and battles to be fought. There's still the enemy, and you are in the midst of the battle and the fray. Even though you're not of the world, you're of God. And we are too. And let's remember that. We are this work of progress. Your minister is a great work in progress. Needs to be. Lots to be done upon him and in him and through him. And in you too, don't you think? Us husbands and wives, we need a lot of work, don't we? God needs to work a lot in us. We're a work in progress. We're being saved. Then finally, we shall be saved. We shall overcome. All of those things are present, and some with different emphases in different texts and with different points of view. Here, the point of view of the battle. We have overcome. We are overcoming. We shall overcome. It's all there. Have the perspective. Remember what John is getting at here. He's getting at all of this, but he's focusing them on having confidence in the middle of the battle. And that's what we should do. Have confidence in the middle of the battle. It's not up in the air, you see. It's not even up in the air when we are down in the dumps and we are being compromising in one way or another. It's not up in the air. You have overcome. And here's the reason. And John wants to leave us with the reason for the season and for everything in 2015. Here it is. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We're finally there to the great reason why we never ought to be disquieted, dismayed, and even led to despair this year. There's a God who's great and greatly to be praised. He's the creator of the ends of the earth and of the starts of the earth. He's the creator of everything, this whole universe. He's God, Isaiah 40. The ground of the comfort of the people of God is that there's a God who's not like any other God. He's not like His creation. He's higher than the creation. He's great overall. That's the God whose year is coming. He's the God of time. He's the God of this year. He's the God of you. And that's what John reminds the people when he says, there's a great God in you. In you. Now, you note here in the first verses, he's been speaking of the great God who's come in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, he goes a step further, drawing from the implication of the doctrine that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He's born in Bethlehem. Somehow now, this great God who is with us in Bethlehem has come into us. And what he's referring to is, of course, that this great God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, has atoned for our sins and died and risen and ascended to the right hand and received a great gift called the Holy Spirit poured out upon on the flesh. And now among the people of God, the Holy Spirit comes and visits them with the presence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, so that God is in you. So that the God who came into Bethlehem and went to death on the cross and now is risen to heaven is in you. That's how he's now located in you. And you have an anointing. As John reminds the people in 1 John chapter 2, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. And we know God. And he's in us. The great God. You see, what's being accentuated here, I believe, is the fact of God in the midst of the vagaries and the changes and evils of life. I'm 55 years old. A lot of living to do, God willing. I've seen a lot that's changed. And I've seen a lot of the littleness of my faith and of my sanctification to my shame. My resolution is to be more overcoming by the grace of God this year. But what always brings me back to the faith is this, the God of my faith, who's so great. Well, here's how Jesus describes this God. John 10. You do not believe, he's talking to the Jews, because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's what Jesus says. Speaking to the sheep and of himself as the shepherd and of the fact of God, he comforts the true sheep of God who now know this God. And that's what John is doing here. The apostle John is speaking of the Father who is light and there's no darkness in him whatsoever. That's what we're going to see in all the darkness and the clouds and the storms of brewing and the terrorism of 2015. Light who is God. And the light who is within, and the God who is within, who's our mighty fortress, and of the God who will never change so that now His mercy runs out, or whose mercy is withdrawn because we have been so ungrateful. He will never change. He's so great and so God, and so great is His power and His love for us. In three ways, in fact, three ways that make all the difference. Is He greater than the devil who's in the world and who's the champion of the false prophets? God is greater than He, first of all, essentially. The one who's greater in you than in the world is essentially God, and the devil's a mere ant compared to God. Though He's a great and roaring lion and a great terror to us, He's just an ant to God. Nothing, no comparison. Essentially, He's God, and He has all the power. And whatever power the devil has, it's under God's control. Virtually, also, He's better than the devil, greater than the devil. He's a real virtuous God, and virtue has power. And that's the third way God is greater. He's powerful, almighty, and His love is powerful, and His hands, Jesus spoke of them, are so strong. No one can rest one pinky out of the grip of God, and so that He loses His grip on us. Not the devil either. Remember that. Greater is He. And because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, you will never perish, and you have overcome. You are overcoming, and you shall overcome all sin and evil, and even the sin within. Only this, people of God, believe. Only believe. That's what I leave you with. Just believe. That's what John is saying here. If you skip over to the next chapter in 1 John, he even says it outright like this. We overcome this way, and we have overcome this way. 1 John 5, verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's it. Just believe. Hard times come, just believe. Good times come, don't believe in yourself. Believe in God. Trust in Him. I wonder if that's why John is calling these people to whom he writes little children again. Believe like little children, won't you? Little children of God, trust God more than you do your earthly parents. Trust the Heavenly Father. As much as, and even greater than, you run to mom and dad in the dead of night and you have a real problem, maybe in the light of day. As much as you run to them, even more. Run to God, people of God. Little children of God. Run to God with the truth as it is in Jesus, and the truth also that you've learned, the apostolic truth from this pulpit and through the eldership of the elders here. We want you to learn from God even through us. And your parents want you to learn of God through them. And that is what John is pointing out here. The apostles were of God, not the false prophets. Listen to the apostles and the apostolic doctrine. Only believe. Only believe. Not because we say these things to you, but because God has said them to us. And He will speak all year long. Thanks be to God. May we listen to Him. Amen. Lord God, we thank You that into this year we can go with the word that You've given. And the word is God. That's what we've heard. And You are so great and greatly to be praised, because now You're in us and You've tabernacled among us, not only, but now You're making us Your home. We love You, Lord. We love You for being in us, for being our protector against the devil without and all his minions, for protecting the ears and the hearts of our children and young people so that they believe not a lie, but the truth as it is in Jesus. Dismiss us with Your favor. May we go forth with celebration and expectation on our hearts and in our lips as we consider that You will be with us to meet us every step of the way, every day in this, the year of our Lord, 2015. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen.